So as I was getting ready for the message this week, I happened to be scrolling through social media, and I had stumbled upon a video that talked about a speed awareness course. How many of you know what a speed awareness course is? Nobody? One? A half of one? Well, it is what it says it is. It's a speed awareness course. So if you got caught speeding, you may be forced to take this speed awareness course. And as I was listening, because God uses all kinds of things and works them together for our good, amen. Not that I am a good driver, by the way, and I don't care what my husband says. I am a good driver. I've only gotten one ticket in my life, and it was because I did a rolling stop, but I did it because the car in front of me kind of did it, and I just like did it too. But let me tell you, I don't know that this has ever happened, is I was, you know, cruising along, and he had pulled over the car in front of me. And so this is how good of a Christian I am, because he then waved me over as I was driving by, you get over here too. And I was like, okay. You know, I could have kept going because he couldn't run as fast as my car was going, but I did the right thing and I pulled over. So he got two birds with one stone, if you will, that officer that day. So, but anyway, say all that to say this. As I'm watching this video about this speed awareness course, the instructor brought something to my attention, and he said this. You know, a lot of collisions are highly avoidable. In fact, one of the greatest causes of collisions on the road is actually because drivers do not understand the importance of proximity to the vehicle in front of them. They're going too fast and not allowing enough space between them and the other vehicle. And therefore, even though they did not do something foolish, if the person in front of them does something foolish, they will be implicated because there's not enough space to create braking distance to avoid a collision, right? So I don't know if you ever like rear-ended somebody, but it's the point is, hey, you were most likely following too closely, and so you rear-ended someone. So, and as the instructor just kind of began to continue in his teaching and expanding on this principle, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, and so it is for my people in the spiritual. They're doing life so fast and so quickly that oftentimes you don't judge the proximity of your life correctly. And we get way too close to things that we have no business being close to. And we get way too comfortable with a small distance between us and something that could ultimately wipe us out. Come on, I'm preaching this morning, amen? So I'm here to remind you today that maybe some of you might have some proximity issues in your life. And I want to encourage you. This isn't, you know, well, I'll take it how you want. I want to encourage you today to take inventory. It says, you know, we're responsible for working out our own salvation, right? So take inventory today and see if there's issues in your life that if you don't deal with the proximity of certain things that you allow close to you, guaranteed, it will deal with you. And how many of you know it's easier to pull a weed, right? This big, you could kick it out of the dirt. But if you let something grow and establish a root system in your life for a long enough period, it's gonna take a lot more energy to get it out. So this morning, I pray that your hearts are open and ready to receive. And as the Holy Spirit plants this word and this seed in your heart, that you would leave today and you would cultivate it and you would nourish it and you would allow it to do a good work in you. Amen? So, in speaking about this driving and proximity, the book of Proverbs, if you're a new believer, I encourage you, you're not kind of sure where to start. The book of Proverbs has a lot of good little golden nuggets, if you will, in it, right? And so I like to kind of consider the book of Proverbs almost like parking sensors for your life. Like if you're like me and I back up, and you know, that little saying that says objects are closer in your mirror than they appear, whatever, right? But if you have a car that's equipped with this system that when you back up, it like kind of yells at you like beep, beep, like, hey, there's something you're backing up into and I'm warning you, like look around before it's too late, right? And if you're like, I'm good, I got a couple more feet, then it angry beeps at you. Beep, 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 beep. It gets faster, right? Like, hello. And so the book of Proverbs to me is kind of like these parking sensors for your life. And I just want to kind of share a couple of them with you this morning. For example, Proverbs 4:14 says this. Oh, is this right? Do not set foot on the path of the wicked. Beep, beep. Or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. Beep, 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 right? For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep until they make someone stumble. It's letting you know, don't get too close. Don't back your life up to the way of the wicked. Proverbs 13:20 says this, walk with the wise. Beep, beep. And what will happen? You become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harms, letting us know that just by being close to a group of fools, you will get hurt. Beep, 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 all right? Just by putting your life in the proximity of foolish conversations, foolish behavior, you will be implicated. It's letting you know that that is not good proximity for your life. Proverbs 14:7 says this, stay away from a fool, beep, beep, for you will not find knowledge on their lips. Let's do the next one. Proverbs 22:24, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. It's giving us some really good wisdom about what you should be close to and what you should stay away from. Amen? So it's letting us know, and it's making it hopefully very obvious for us that when we're getting in trouble with anything, are we backing our life up, if you will, to some things that we should not be backing our life up to? Foolish people, foolish behavior. Proverbs 26:17 says this, and we can all amen this one. I like this one. Is it up there? Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. Hello, how many of us today in the room are in the middle of tension and anxiety and it says it's not even our own? It's not even our issue. But because we've backed our life up into somebody else's drama, we got too close. Now it's become our issue, right? And how many times do we pray, God, get me out of this. God, bring me some real good friends. I mean, I prayed that prayer. I'm just, you know. But you're, and I preached a message years ago, you gotta own your zone. God's given you an area of authority. Like, own it. Like, what are you allowing in your zone? Come on. It's not difficult, yes, yet we miss it because sometimes we're doing life just too fast and we allow things to get too close because we don't have the book of Proverbs beeping loud enough in our ears to say, hey, don't get involved with that. I don't know that you should, you know, put them in your friends group. Don't talk like that. Don't listen to that. Don't watch that. It matters. It matters. Because when you give something proximity, church, we give it permission. Write that down. When we give something proximity, you give it permission. And even if you're not trying to give it permission, you already did because you got too close. And you allowed it to be vulnerable by you, and you allowed yourself to be vulnerable to it. Think about COVID, right? What'd they tell us to do? We had to social distance. Why? Because if someone was carrying the disease, my proximity to you would make me vulnerable. Therefore, stay away 6 feet. It's like not anything new under the sun. It matters how close we are to things. It's the same with negativity. It's the same with stress. It's the same with dysfunction and temptation. If you allow it too close, you're giving it permission. So the book of Proverbs, we should hear these beep, 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 beep things go off in our lives, hopefully, right? Because, you know, we didn't hang on a cross 2,000 years ago. We're all working out some stuff out in our lives. Amen? Amen. So I encourage you this morning, if you're not in your Bible, get in it. And if you're not hearing these sensors go off, then you need to take accountability for, like, you know, why am I not feeling convicted with some of the things that maybe I've allowed myself close to? We need to get back in the Bible and start reading it again. And so the book of Proverbs is really great because it's practical. But what I like to do is, God, show me a story in the Bible that's relatable, right? Because that's where I can see me. Show me in humanity what this looks like about this proximity. So he took me to Nehemiah. And this is where we find the story about, if you've been in church for some time, you've been familiar with this book, Nehemiah. But, you know, it's a man, he was employed in the courts. And God instructed him to go to Jerusalem. And I want you to rebuild the walls of the city. Because if you know anything about your Old Testament Bible and the people of Israel, they were hot and cold a lot, right? They were close to God, honoring God, tithes, offerings, worship, the feasts. I mean, they were like doing it right by the book. And then you would see them kind of get lazy and fall away. And they'd be doing their own thing, right, for a season. And then God would have to give them a spiritual spanking. And maybe they didn't like the situation and it hurt. And so they decided as a nation, let's come back to the things of God. And they would say, yes, we're doing this again. We're gonna get it right. We're gonna get our worship on. There was this pattern throughout the Old Testament of the people of God, the people of Israel. Come on, have you been there? I have. I think it's important. Like, you know, nobody here floats 2 feet off the ground and is like, this doesn't pertain to me. I'm preaching to myself this morning, amen? So Nehemiah was tasked with rebuilding the wall. And when we're reading through the book of Nehemiah, he comes to Jerusalem, and it was during a period when the people were away from God. So he had to rally these people. Hey, we can do this. I'm here to help you. We're gonna do it together. We're on assignment. We need protection. Let's get the walls back up. He had to like pump them up. That took a couple chapters in Nehemiah to get to the point to where, okay, let's rebuild this wall. So they begin to build and they begin to put the walls back up. And what happens when they begin to build and begin to put the walls back up, they began to get their worship back. They began to get the book of the law back. And then this is Nehemiah 1 through chapter 9, what I've just summarized for you. Then we get all the way up to chapter 10 through 12. And that's when they're like, hey, God's good. Man, I'm getting my worship on. It starts detailing all the things that they're going to do. I'm getting close to God. We're getting our life right. You know, we're honoring the feasts that God has commanded us to do. Because why? God's good. Look what he did. Now we're protected. We've got this wall up. They were successful. They had opposition. They had resistance when you read through the first 12 books of, or chapters of Nehemiah, but they got it done. They got the project done, and we find them celebrating. They even signed a covenant with God. Until we get to chapter 13. And then, let somebody say, uh-oh. That's about right. Uh-oh. After all this success, after all the enemies that they had to resist in getting this wall built, folks, chapter 13 is a shocker. Dun, dun, dun. In chapter 13, here's what happens. The enemy tried through the whole book of Nehemiah to stop the build. There were people that ridiculed Nehemiah and the people of God, made fun of him. They tried to do everything they could to get them to be unsuccessful in building this wall. He came under a full frontal assault while they were building the wall. But together, they were able to resist because they had a strong leader in Nehemiah and said, I don't think so. Keep building the wall. Keep building the wall. Keep building the wall. Listen, the enemy will often try to attack our front because our front is strong, right? You're in church this morning. We just worshiped. The presence of God is here. We're in the house of the body of believers. It would be hard in this moment for Satan to really probably try to come against you and tempt you with something, right? With an obvious full frontal assault. But when the enemy can't get through the front door, here's what he'll do. He will go and try to go and find a back door. And this morning, I want to let you know that in January, we might have made some wonderful resolutions. I'm going to get in my Bible. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to church every Sunday. I'm serving, right? I'm going to be an example. I'm going to share my testimony. I'm going to get people saved. I'm going to live. I mean, we could go on and on and on. It's easy in January. That's what everybody does. Let's get it right at the beginning. But how many of you know there's always a summer season that shows up? And in our summer season, it's like, yeah, no, I know God, I said I was going to commit to my tithes and offerings, but I need my tithes back because I'm going on vacation. Right? Or all of a sudden, the house of God isn't number one, and I find myself, I'd rather sit by the pool and work on my tan. Come on. There's summer seasons in our lives where we can get comfortable, get complacent, right? And the enemy knows in January, I'm probably not going to be successful if I try to get them not to come to church or get them out of the word. Because they're hyper-focused. They made a commitment. But I will wait until a summer season when they're distracted, when they're complacent, when they're tired, and that's the back door. We need to check our back door. Earlier this year, for me, February is like, I'm a tax accountant, so February is like it's the shortest month on the calendar, but for me, it's like never ending. It's like, oh my gosh, come on. But this past year in March, we had like a 70 degree day and I was loving it. Like I opened my back door up, let the screen door, all the fresh air, you know, it was beautiful, wonderful. So excited. My front door is always locked, right? I even have the little thing that says like protected by ADP or whatever it says at the front door. So you know you can't come in my front door. But I left my back door open. And so I get up the next morning to put my dogs out, and I walk into my den and realize my door has been open all night long. Screen door. I mean, just come in. All night long, I left my back door like straight up open. Now, thankfully, nothing happened. But God brought that to my remembrance, see, in a season, right? My front door was secure. I knew better. But I had my back door open. And it left me vulnerable, potentially, to come under attack. for things to be stolen from my home because I wasn't paying attention to my back door. And so that's what I want to encourage you this morning. All of a sudden, our guard can go down and our back doors open. And it's amazing to me how we can have 6 months where we can build a wall in our life like Nehemiah did. And then we have a summer season and we allow a back door open. And then we have to start all over again. It's like Groundhog Day. How many of you feel like sometimes my life is like Groundhog Day? It's like I'm dealing with the same stuff today that I dealt with last year or 3 years ago. And I'm asking you to look, do you have a back door of your life open where you think, I'm good out here, but is there an area of your life that you have left open where the enemy has just come in and he's taken up residence? Because we shouldn't be dealing with the same stuff year after year. We shouldn't be arguing about the same things that we did last year. We shouldn't be hanging out with the same dysfunction this year that we did last year. The enemy is looking for a back door in your life. He's looking at what you're doing on the internet that no one's looking at. He's looking at the conversations you're having that hopefully nobody knows about. He's looking at what you're reading when it's dark at night. He's looking at the conversations that you're dropping in on. The enemy is paying attention. He's crafty. He wants to know how he can make you stumble. Because your witness is attached, right? Your witness, how you live your life as a believer, matters. So, Nehemiah, the people signed a covenant. We're all back in. This is great. And then it says Nehemiah goes away. So I'm going to read this right from, we're in Nehemiah chapter 13. And I just want to read this. It says in chapter 13 that Nehemiah goes away. And while he's away, he puts a man by the name of Eliashib in charge of the storehouse. And here's what it says. Before this, Eliashib the priest, who had been appointed to govern the chambers of the house of our God, was related to Tobiah. He also prepared a great chamber hall for him, where previously they had stored the contributions, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, new wine, and fresh oil as required for the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. And then it says in verse 6, but during this time, I was not in Jerusalem. He had gone back to the king. And then it says that he requested to leave the king, and he came back to Jerusalem. So Nehemiah goes away and he puts Eliashib in charge of the storehouse. And the storehouse is very important because it says that that's where they stored the offerings, the tithes, the things of God, the provisions that were to feed the priests and the people that were poor. The incense was kept there. So the storehouse was necessary, and it was significant. And so Eliashib, who oversaw the storehouse of the house of God, it says that he was closely associated with Tobiah. Now, who's Tobiah? If we go back and we reread the Nehemiah, Tobiah was one of those enemies that taunted them to their face. You can't do it. You'll never build a wall. Discouraging, time after time. It says in chapter 2, verse 19, Tobiah was trying to imitate God's people from building the walls. Then we see again, he shows up in chapter 4, 7, where he was plotting against Nehemiah to take him out. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, we find Tobiah scheming against God's people and even trying to pay a false prophet to prophesy against Nehemiah. Tobiah was known Everyone knew who he was. But because Tobiah couldn't get to the front door, he couldn't stop the build like he so hard tried to, and like full frontal, right? He just waits. And this morning, you need to understand the enemy is patient. He will wait. He'll wait. He'll wait. And so Tobiah just bides his time the whole way up into chapter 13. And he's like, I'll wait till Nehemiah's gone. I'll wait till everyone is kind of relaxed a little. And then I'm going to use my proximity to someone that I am familiar with to gain access to the inside. Listen, when an army comes against you, you're ready for a fight. You can see it coming. But when a brother betrays you, Tobiah was known by Eliashib. But when a brother betrays you, somebody close to you betrays you, it'll wipe you out. And that's what the enemy is just often looking for in our lives, is how can I get close to you? And so, the scripture says, while he was away, and then he came back to Jerusalem, and he found Tobiah had moved in to the storehouse. Eliashib allowed Tobiah, the enemy, to move into the storehouse. And it says this, I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah by preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. I was grieved. So from the chamber, I threw all of the household belongings of Tobiah outside. Then I commanded and they cleansed the chambers so that I could return there the vessels to the house of God and the contributions, the offering, and the frankincense. He had moved the enemy in. And I'm gonna tell you this morning, when you give the enemy a little bit of space, that's enough to get started. But he's looking to take over the whole space. When we give fear a little bit of room, or anxiety a little bit of room, that's okay. He's got friends. Let me bring in some worry. Let me bring in some panic, right? He's just looking for an open door. Just a little bit of access. And eventually, his goal is to take over the whole space. So before he knew it, Tobiah had not only moved in, but it says that he moved all his stuff in with him. So when the stuff comes in, guess what that means? The stuff that belongs there from the house of God is moved out. So he moved the enemy in, moved the stuff of God out. He just didn't give him a bed. I mean, he gave him a space. He moved all his stuff in. He was taking up residence. Do you see what he did? He waited until Nehemiah was away, and he waited till people got relaxed. Okay, who can I get close to? And he's in. The stuff that should have been in the storehouse is now nowhere to be found. And listen, if you let the enemy move in, he will eat your seed, meaning he'll take from you what your future needs. All those things that you prayed for and the seeds that you planted and watered and cultivated in your life, right? He wants to just devour them. He doesn't want anything good to come to you in your life and blessing. He'll take your dreams. He'll take your peace. He'll take your confidence. What's the Bible says? The main goal of the enemy is to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. You want to move that guy into your back bedroom and to give him access to your life and move out the things of God? That's all he's there to do. Steal, kill, and destroy. So now Tobiah, the enemy, is living in the storehouse. And it says in the scripture, Nehemiah comes home and he's not happy. And some of us today, I'm asking you, I'm telling you, there's a time as a Christian to be nicey-nice, right? But then there's a time that we don't play. Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit is showing you some areas in your life where you have left the back door open and you've gotten too close to some things. And now you've realized, man, I have let that move into my life. And today is the day when you say, it's not about being nice. Hey, yeah, you've been here long. I don't want you here anymore. No, it's okay not to be a nicety nice Christian when you're dealing with the enemy. We all have one. I mean, it would be stupid to think that we don't have an enemy, right? When the enemy's living in your marriage, it's not time to be nice anymore. When the enemy's ripping your kids off and he's hunting the heart and the mind and the will and the emotions of our young people, that's the time it's not to be nice anymore. When he's putting temptation in our hearts and in our minds, it's we've got to wake up. It's not time to be nice anymore. He's looking for seeds of our future. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And it says that when Tobiah learned about the evil thing, because it was evil, it wasn't just that really stinks. You move this guy in. It was evil. You moved the things of the house of God out so your enemy can move in. It's evil. It's evil. It's not just a bad decision. So this morning I want to share three things that Nehemiah did that I encourage you today to do. First of all, it says that he was greatly displeased and annoyed with the enemy. Because if we don't get annoyed with the enemy, we won't do anything about it. Proverbs 17:13 says, if you repay evil with good, then evil will never leave your house. Proverbs 22:10 says this, kick out the troublemaker. You've identified a trespasser in your house, in your heart. Kick it out. Kick out the troublemaker. We're not negotiating anymore. So the first thing Nehemiah did, it says in scripture, is he got greatly displeased, and it says that he had to evict the squatter. You know what I learned, who's laughing? Oh, okay, were you here at first service? Oh, okay, all right. There's laws, and the state of Pennsylvania has one. There's squatter laws, right? Do you know that if you let someone trespass on your property and they take up residence for a certain period of time, every state's different if they have this law, they have a legal right to stay there. You have to go to court to evict them. Did you know that? That freaked me out. Like, are you serious? Like, if I owned a piece of property and I left my back door open and people just, you know, decided, you know, I'm going to come live in your house, right? For whatever period of time that is, I have to go to court to make you leave? Yes, because they took up residence there long enough. It's called a squatter law. Look it up. I just was like, I couldn't believe it. They can potentially claim ownership if they occupy the property without permission for a specific period of time. And doesn't that sound like the enemy? Oh. Okay, you're going to pray. I've been here 7 years. This bitterness, like somebody did something to me in 1991, and I'm like stuck there. And I have let that thing live and fester in me for decades, right? Just like what I said about that little weed. The roots of that have grown so deep. And unless it's a miracle, which God would do, it's gonna take work. It's gonna take prayer. And it's gonna take you digging in to take that back. to take that property back. But we need to say, you don't have rights here anymore. You don't belong here. I have identified you. You are a squatter. I may have had a back door open. I repent of that, God, and I'm closing that back door. You have to leave. Evict him. Evict the, whatever your squatter is. Only you and the Holy Spirit know this morning. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's a particular sin that you just kind of keep dabbling with and you know it's wrong, but you... Whatever it is, Holy Spirit will reveal it to you if you ask him. But the first thing you need to do is tell him to get out. You don't belong here anymore. Amen? Who the Son sets free is free indeed. So evict him. Your time here is done. It reminds me of the children of Israel who got delivered from slavery. But they never took the deliverance and did something with it. Because they longed, if you read the story, for the things of their past. Yes, you were in slavery. Yes, you were in bondage. Yes, you were set free. Miracles, all kind of stuff. You got out of there. But it says in their heart, they just longed for the things. You know, that could be a squatter in your heart. They got delivered, but they never took the deliverance and did something with it. The enemy couldn't stop you from salvation because your front door was strong. Maybe when you prayed your salvation prayer, it was on a Sunday morning service and the Spirit was moving and we were worshiping and it was just, and you felt the unction of the Holy Spirit and you prayed a prayer, right? He couldn't stop you from praying the prayer because at the front door it was strong. But what he'll do is come in the back door and stop you from transformation. That's what he wants. I don't want you to look more like Christ. He wants to stunt your growth. He'll stop you from transformation. So you're saved and that's it. But you've not stopped anything. You've not changed anything. You've not repented from anything. Your life looks exactly how it did before you were saved. Because you've allowed back doors to be open. So there's no transformation, that our lives look more like Christ. So we need to evict the squatter. The second thing it says that he did in the scriptures, it says this. Verse 9, then I commanded and they cleansed the chambers so that I could return there the vessels, the things that belonged in there. Secondly, he gave orders that after you evict the squatter and you get them out because they don't belong there, now you need to purify the room. You just can't kick them out. Now you got an empty, nasty space, if you will, right? Have you ever been to a home where somebody smoked? Maybe they quit, but they smoked, right? It's just the aroma of it. It's in the fabric. It's in the upholstery. It's in the carpets, the drapery. Because it's filled the atmosphere of the home for so long, it changed the whole fragrance of the house. So when sin's been in your life or fear's been in your life, yes, you can evict it, but it's left an aroma in the drapery, in the furniture. And so we need to purify the room. And what does purify the room look like? God, I repent. I don't want this anymore in my life. I've said no to the sin, but maybe there's still a memory of it. There's still a fragrance of it. I've said no to the fear, but it seems like it just still creeps in. It's still lingering in the atmosphere. You need to purify the room. And that looks like this. God, I'm getting my worship back in this room. Yep. I'm getting my giving back in this room. I'm getting my prayer back in this room. I'm getting my repentance back in this room. I'm cleaning the atmosphere of what once cohabitated there. I don't even want a stench of anything prior to remain. Guess what? You may have to get a whole new group, friend group, right? Come on. So we kick out the squatter. we purify the space. We bring and invite the presence of God back into it. And then finally it says, number three, in the scripture he says that this, after they cleansed the chambers so that I could return there the vessels of the house of God, the contributions for the offering and the frankincense. And finally, not before he purified the room. After he purified the room, he gave the orders to put back into that room all the equipment of the house of God, the offerings, the incense, everything the enemy had moved out. He said, let's get it back in. Because if we leave the room empty, the enemy will send another squatter to fill it. What's that scripture? You can cast him out. But if you don't fill the space, he'll invite seven more of his friends in. It's in your Bible, read it. So when you kick out the toxic relationship and you purify the room, then you go and you find yourself a God-sent relationship and you fill the space with, get involved in a small group. Get involved with a youth group. Find a Christian leader or mentor to fill that space. You take the soundtrack off of what you know is wrong and you put the worship back on. You know, my kids are all grown and out of the house, but I will say this. And if you have kids at home, maybe, I'm just telling you. When my babies moved out, mommy's stuff moved in. Like, you don't have a room here anymore, right? I have like a makeup room. I call it my get ready room, right? Used to be a bedroom of one of my children. Yeah, you got one too, right? Because what would happen if I left everything the way it was when they left the home? Right, their stuff's there. I can come back when I want to, when life gets hard. I got a dresser and some clothing and I got a bed and, right? Uh-uh, when you move out of my house, you ain't coming back. I'm filling the space with my stuff. Amen. Nehemiah said, fill the house again. Put back the grain. Put back the incense. Put back all those portions of the things of God that should have been there all along. And it says that when they put all the stuff back, the people came back to their posts. They got back up on the wall. They were right with God again. Amen. So when you put the stuff back in your life, things will start to come back. Joy will come back. Peace will come back. Blessing will come back. Answers and wisdom will come back. But they can't happen as long as Tobiah or the enemy is occupying that space. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. I pray this morning that you got something out of this, that when you go home today and you have your quiet time, or for me, sometimes my quiet time is just right before I fall asleep. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would bring this message to your remembrance, that we take responsibility. I preached a message a couple years ago called Own Your Zone. You have a responsibility to the things that are around you, your zone, right? Own it. You don't like something in your life? Change it. Get with God, get with the Holy Spirit. I've let this thing park in my life too long. I left a back door open in a season when I got relaxed. I repent, let's clear the aroma of that out of the room and let's bring the things of God back in. And when we do that, he shows up every time. So Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house this morning. And Holy Spirit, I know that you will take the seed of this word and you will cultivate it in the lives of those, Father God, that are searching for answers, that have questions, that want to look more like you every day. And so Father, just Holy Spirit, do what only you can do, that we stop having groundhog days and groundhog months and groundhog years, but we take responsibility and we take inventory for our lives and we get rid of those things that we have left in our life for too long, or things that we've allowed close in proximity to our lives. So we just thank you for the opportunity here this morning. I thank you, Father, for just giving me the words to speak and the message to speak to the people. In Jesus' name.